Good day, friends. We again come to you with studies in the Gospel through John. And I have been meditating upon this very wonderful truth which the Lord has given to us in this chapter 13. And yet I must confess to you the great burden of my heart is that those of you who are listening in, as well as God's people everywhere, may come to the appreciation, shall I say, not only of what our Lord is doing for us now as our advocate, as our intercessor, as our representative. Indeed, he becomes our refuge, our anchor, our hope, our forerunner. And I'm quoting all these things, by the way, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 9, and the advocacy of Christ in chapter 1 and 2 of the Epistle of John. Because so many Christians have never seen the difference between relationship and fellowship. And again, I put upon your heart, as you reread these first 17 verses of chapter 13, the wonderful provision that the Lord is making for his own. The lesson of foot washing is the advocacy of Christ. Once we're bathed at the cross, we only need to get our feet clean. And he's made the provision for that. As we confess our sins, we're cleansed and forgiven. And then the example giving to us is one of humility and meekness. I have given you an example that what I've done to you, you should do one to the other. And I question very much if he has the actual foot washing that for us to take a basin and wash each other's feet. I think it goes beyond that. In fact, as I said in closing the other day, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There are a great many of the feet of God's people needing to be cleansed, to be washed. And instead of criticizing or having a censorious attitude toward your failing brother, you love him in the Lord and pray for him and encourage him in the Savior, but don't damn him. Don't judge him. You just knock him further down. What he needs is someone to appreciate, to understand, to have some compassion and tenderness for each other. All the need of this among God's people. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, he and I don't agree. Well, what of it? Remember, you only know in part, and I only know in part, and he only knows in part. The only one who knows everything is the Lord himself. Let's be gracious one with another. Let's manifest something of the divine love which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Sometimes I wonder when I read of that verse in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit of God given to us. I wonder if how much manifestation there is of divine love which is always displayed in meekness, in humility, in tenderness, in compassion, in love, in grace, even to the falling, failing brother. I just suggest this to you because one sees so much of the other. Oh, what a need for us as Christians to appreciate our brother, even in his frailty, even in his weakness. So I say, instead of damning him or judging him or shouting it out to somebody else and pointing out his failures to others, God grant that we'll manifest something of the love of Christ. I need it, and you need it. We all need it. What this old world is dying for is a revelation of Jesus Christ in his people. And how is he going to be displayed except, as Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. And against such there is no law. I'm trying to get to your heart, our relationship, our attitude to our failing, falling brother. Now notice, by the way, from verse 18 right down to verse 30, we come to the next situation, and here again you find our Savior manifesting love and tenderness, understanding. Here you have the betrayer revealed in verses 18 to 30. And I want to say that here, I believe, is Christ's last appeal to Judas. I want to read this passage. I believe it's oftentimes much misunderstood. Now, I'm not holding any brief for Judas. What I want you to see is the heart of the Savior toward Judas. Look at it. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. What a bombshell! One of you shall betray me. The disciples then looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Who's going to betray you? Jesus answered, It is he it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into Judas. Then said Jesus to him, What you do, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake thus to him. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feet, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And after he was gone out, then Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified. Let me take up this question of this man Judas. Judas was outwardly a disciple of the Savior. And the others, the other 11, never questioned Judas. And by the way, Judas was the only one of the 12 who came from Judea. The other 11 came from Galilee. That's why our Lord, in fact, concerning the disciples, take Peter, for example, in Luke 22, why your speech betrayeth you, you're a Galilean. Now, someone's going to ask me about Judas. In fact, I had someone call me the other day about this question of Judas. Outwardly, Judas was a disciple. I do not believe that Judas loved the Savior. I do not believe that he trusted the Savior. You remember that in Matthew's Gospel 26, when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, One of you shall betray me, they all began to say to the Lord, Lord, is it I? Now the word for Lord there is kurios. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? 11 of them said, Lord, is it I? Judas said, Rabbi, is it I? Teacher, is it I? He never called him Lord. Now you remember in John chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, where Jesus said, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. The danger, shall I say, the danger of being religious, the danger of being among God's servants, among God's people, and yet never knowing the Lord. I want to repeat that. Here is a man called Judas. He traveled with the Savior, saw his miracles, heard his gracious words, knew just as much as the rest of them. In fact, the possibility is that Judas was academically way ahead of the rest of the 12. They were commercial fishermen. They were tax gatherers. He was neither a fisherman nor a tax gatherer. Came from Judea. Possibly highly thought of by the other disciples. Never dreamed that he would betray the Savior. But he never called Jesus Lord, as far as I know. That's why I point out the danger of being religious, of being among God's people, with God's servants, and yet never, never really know the Lord. Friend, I trust that's not true of you. You see, the danger of second and third and fourth generation Christians. We're born in a Christian family. We go to Sunday school from a time we're knee-high up to a grasshopper. We go to Sunday school and we go to all the different grades in Sunday school. We join the church, we're baptized, we go on through, and you may even become a member of the church. You may become an officer in the church. And yet never, never, never have had any personal relationship with the Savior. I say this sadly. It's possible for a person to have all these things and yet not know the Savior. Take the Apostle Paul. Paul was hyper-religious. Paul was a Pharisee. He was not a Sadducee, one of the liberals of the day. He was a Pharisee. And yet he was lost. And yet he had a personal relationship to the Savior. Oh, friend, listen. I say this kindly. See to it, as Peter could say, or was it Paul who said to Timothy, make your calling and election sure. Have you had a personal relationship with the Savior? Now, I'm not asking you, let me just say here, I'm not asking you, have you had a certain experience? There are all kinds of experiences, some great and some not so great. What I'm asking, as far as you know, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, as the one who died to put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself? As far as you know, you're trusting him. The Lord accepts that. The Lord Jesus accepts that. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. Now, here's a man, Judas, who's heard the same messages, seen the same miracles that the rest of the disciples. Never he called him Rabbi. Rabbi, is it I? Now, the Lord pointed out the traitor. Here the Lord shows his omniscience. And yet he manifests grace. And even though he showed his omniscience, and though he manifested grace, yet Judas opened the door to Satan by rejecting the offer of our Lord. You see, Judas has a weakness. Covetousness. The materialistic philosophy of life is a powerful monster. He would even sell the sinless one. He would even sell his teacher. I'm not surprised when you come to verse 30. Having received this sup, he went immediately out, and it was night. Now let's get the picture. Here's a man right in the midst of them. Wouldn't you think when Jesus said to them, one of you is going to betray me. You remember our Lord spoke of it in verse 18, and he quotes from the 41st Psalm, verse 9, Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14. If it had been an enemy, I could have understood, but one of my friends, one who was right with me. I know David is writing concerning his own experience, but he's also prophesying concerning our Savior. It wasn't Herod, it wasn't Pilate, it wasn't Caiaphas, it wasn't Annas, the high priest. It was one who walked with him, one who had counsel with him, one who ate with him. And when Jesus said, one of you betrays me, wouldn't you think that Judas would have got his eyes open? Here's Jesus manifesting omniscience. One of you is going to betray me. Well, Lord, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And here is John. My, what a contrast. Here's John leaning on Jesus' bosom, loving the Savior. And here's Judas willing to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The price at which, as Zechariah says, the price at which they valued God. You remember that picture in Zechariah? Where the prophet, God through the prophet, is saying to Israel, either pay me off or obey me. If I'm your God, then obey me. If you don't want me as your God, then pay me off. And they meted out 30 pieces of silver, the price at which they valued God. It is Zechariah. Now mark you, and God, the Lord Jesus, said, I'll show you who the one is. And he took his sop and he dipped it into the wine and gave it to Judas. What was he doing with Judas? This was the custom at a feast. A master of the feast, to honor someone, would take his own piece of bread and dip it in the wine or the vinegar and give it to the one he wanted to honor. And he was even still pleading with Judas. Come on, Judas. And I read that when Judas received the sop, Satan entered into him. What do you mean? I mean just this. He had already made his decision, and even the gracious overtures of our Lord to Judas were rejected. He had made his decision, and now he's willing to sell the sinless one for money, for money, for money. And Jesus ratified his decision. In verse 27, then said Jesus to him, what you do, do quickly. Even the disciples, the other 11, didn't realize what was taking place. What you do, do quickly. And the Lord Jesus ratified the decision of Judas. In other words, the hour has come. The hour has come. Go on, get busy and do it. The hour has come. And Judas went out. In verse 30, having received the sop, he went immediately out, and it was night. He went out into outer darkness, having rejected the light of the world. Having rejected the light of the world, there is nothing left but darkness. Friend, let me tell you, the rejection of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, there's nothing left but darkness. When you come to the end of the book of Revelation, when you come to eternity, those who've spurned the Savior are cast out of the presence of God. Eternal night. As the 49th Psalm says, they shall never see light. Now we've talked about this in preceding passages. I just bring it back to your attention. This question of Judas. He went out and it was night. If you take over in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's reserving angels in chains of darkness waiting judgment. Oh, I tell you, it's a terrible thing to reject the Savior. I'm amazed at the Lord even now saying to you and to me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek. He's still pleading with men. He that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, is passed from death to life. Oh, let me plead with your heart today. If you've never had a personal relationship to the Savior, friend, please, friend, do it. As I said a while ago, the danger of being with God's people and God's servants and being religious and yet never knowing the Savior. And when you leave the Savior, you turn your back on Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing left but darkness. I've oftentimes said, in these heathen countries where they've never had the gospel, they're in darkness because of ignorance. But in Europe, in America, where we've had the word of God for centuries, we're in darkness because of rejected light. And how great is that darkness? Oh, I plead with you, while it is yet called today, that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and pass from darkness to light. In Him is light! And in Him is life. And if I'm outside of Christ, there's nothing left but death, judgment, and darkness. So I plead with your heart. As dear old Paul could say, this is the faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then he adds, of whom I am chief. Why don't you accept the Lord Jesus today? He's still waiting. He's still waiting with arms outstretched to receive any and all who will come unto him. And I'm so happy to say he has never yet, in 1900 years since he died and was raised again, he never yet has turned anybody down. He's never turned anybody away. He never will. If you're an honest heart, you really want the Savior, he'll accept you and save you for his name's sake. The Lord bless you.